first reading on the Holy Trinity Sunday comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson comes from the book of Acts. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned into the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old, Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I greet you in the strong name of the Trinity this morning, because today is Trinity Sunday. Now, there's a story of a little girl who is in Sunday school class, and she went over to her piece of paper on her desk, and she just began drawing and drawing and drawing and drawing. And she started using all of the colors that were in her crayon box. Well, the teacher saw her doing that, and she went over to the little girl, and she says, "What are you drawing?" And the little girl said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher replied, "But no one knows what God looks like." And she said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." Well, the little girl's artwork notwithstanding, what kind of picture do you have in your mind of God? You know, to draw a picture of God, to know what he looks like, to know what he's all about, is what we expect and what we hope to learn and experience here in what we call the church. As I said, this is Trinity Sunday. It's the Sunday after Pentecost Sunday. And it's a day that the Christian church historically has celebrated one of its central beliefs. A day in which we recognize and we celebrate all three persons of the Trinity. As the words of the hymn that we sang in the first service, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Now, belief in the Trinity is difficult, and yet it's essential to our faith. I thought about this and what I was going to say, and I thought it was appropriate for me to take you a little bit deeper in your faith today. And so, I wanted to give you some knowledge that you can think about when you think about the Trinity, but it's also so essential to your faith. Now, we know that there's God the Father. He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Holy Almighty. We know there's God the Son. He's the Messiah, He's our Savior, He's the ruler of all. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And then there's His Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' presence with us, living in us, guiding us through this temporary existence that we call our lives. The Holy Spirit, whom we celebrated just last week, coming to the disciples on that Pentecost Sunday. Now, one of the greatest and earliest theologians of the Christian faith, St. Augustine, he said this when he was talking about explaining the Trinity. He said, "Anyone who denies the Trinity is in danger of losing their salvation. And anyone who tries to understand it is in danger of losing their mind." You see, the truth is, there is a great mystery concerning the three persons of God. Notice I said the three persons of God. Because even though we recognize three persons, through God's divine mystery, there is but one God, one person. In other words, three equals one. It's not three separate people. There's not one person who takes on different forms depending on what he's doing. You know, there's a false belief about this. It's called modalism. And, you know, I think it's important that we understand this, because Christians, even sincere Christians, have fallen into the error of believing some sort of form of modalism. So I think it's important that we not be detrimental to our faith by falling into this notion that modalism has. Because modalism, basically, they believe that there's one God who displays himself in different modes or different forms depending on what he's doing. If people are not listening carefully to the scripture, or their scriptural knowledge is weak, it might sound reasonable that might be what God is, okay? Because modalism says that God appears at different times in different modes. For example, God the Father, we know the burning bush talked to Moses, right? And that was God the Father talking to Moses out of that bush. And then at other times, he might appear as the Son. He might have come down as the Son, lived on earth for 33 years and so forth. Or at other times, he might appear as the Holy Spirit. Do you see any problem or anything wrong with that kind of thinking? Because with modalism, you don't have three distinct persons, but one God. You have one person who reveals himself in three different ways. That's not the Trinity. That's not the triune, or what we call the tri-united God that we worship. Modalism can be shown to be completely wrong just with one account in Holy Scripture. And that's with the baptism of Jesus. All three persons of God are present in that scene. Now picture this. Picture God the Son being in the water, the River Jordan, being baptized by John the Baptist, and as he rises up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes and descends on him like a dove. And at the same time, God the Father's voice rings out from heaven that says, "This is my Son." All three persons are present at that same time. Now, some might say, you know, does it really matter? You know, does accepting or not accepting the Trinity of God really matter? Yes, it matters quite deeply. Because if you're a follower of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity is central to your faith. The foundation of faith is what we just read in the Athanasian Creed about the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, like up in our graphic. It's built on the Trinity. Remember, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The sense of Trinity is contained in all of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, even though the word Trinity is not in there. Now, there was an intense debate in the early church. Some scholars came forward and said that the Trinity, as we understand it, best we can, does not really exist, because our limited brains really can't wrap our brains around it. And I believe that this was an attempt by Satan to derail the early church, to attack and undermine the core of Christianity, and to keep it from spreading. It took the church over 300 years to complete the wording of the Trinitarian doctrine, producing, among other things, the Nicene Creed that many churches say today. I think it's important that we understand what we're saying when we say the creeds, whether it's the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. The church's belief is clear. God is one in substance and three in person. They're not three people being God. That's polytheism. They're not one God showing three different forms of himself. That's modalism. God's word is absolutely emphatic through the scriptures about God being one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We might never understand how God can be three and yet one at the same time until we reach heaven. After all, we are humans. Our minds can't always understand everything about God. That's why we have gifts like the Bible, like the ability to pray to our wonderful God, so that we can, you know, come closer to understanding him. And, you know, but we won't understand everything about him like he does. We just know God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Now in our lessons today, we see and we catch a glimpse of all three of the persons of God. And so I want to explore that a little bit this morning. In our first lesson, we see the beginning of the call to service to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah saw this scene in front of him. He saw God on his throne, God the Father, on his throne, being attended to by his angels, the seraphim. And as the angels, the seraphim, were worshiping God, the temple that he was in began to shake because it was so powerful. And Isaiah realized his lowly status in front of the Almighty God. And so he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's something that we might all say one day when we get confronted with our Creator. But God the Father had an answer for Isaiah. And he has an answer for us too. The angel came and he burned off the uncleanness of his lips with a hot coal. And the angel said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, had a solution for Isaiah's dilemma. Atonement. Atonement. The burning off of the uncleanness of the lips is symbolic for the real atonement given to us by the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. You know, if you read the Apostle Paul, he had a similar expressive response to his state of sinfulness when he realized his sinfulness in front of an Almighty God. If you read his letter to the Romans in chapter 7, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, when Paul was confronted with his sinfulness, he realized that he was a wretched man. And yet he also realized that Jesus had come to make him whole again. And so if we move to our second lesson today from Acts chapter 2, we see another disciple. This time it's Peter. Peter was teaching and challenging the Jews that were standing in front of him and the Jewish authorities. And he was challenging them about Jesus and his victory over sin and death. And Peter said to him, he said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the atonement, the final sacrifice for all of our unclean lips, for all of our unclean hearts. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, came to earth for that purpose. And Peter, after he held up Jesus to the crowd, if we read a little bit further on beyond our lesson today, we see the reaction of the crowd. We see in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Kind of sounds like the reaction that Isaiah had, right? Kind of sounds like the reaction that Paul had, right? When they were confronted with their very real sin-filled hearts with the very real, holy, almighty, and perfect God. Well, Peter replied. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call." So you see, Peter told them about Jesus. They were convicted of their sinfulness. Peter told them about the redemption, the atonement that only comes through Jesus. And notice also that Peter told them about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit would be a gift to all who receive faith in Jesus and all who repent of their sins. It was just last week that we celebrated the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day. Remember, He came with sound. He came with sight. He came with power. And so I think the people that were listening to Peter that day knew what had happened on Pentecost. They knew because they saw something happen to Peter, and they saw something happen to the other people there. And so maybe they wanted that gift of Holy Spirit too. So let's move to our gospel lesson. Jesus was also telling Nicodemus about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But at first, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying to him. And so Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit comes to us, even today, we're reborn. Our spirits are reborn. We're spiritually recreated. We're made new. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for God's purposes." Jesus said we can't even see the kingdom of God without being born again. We need to have our old sin-filled selves die and then become new and a righteous person, all done by the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so today we celebrate the Holy Trinity, the three persons of God. God the Father, our Creator and Sustainer. God Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, the ruler of all. And God the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' presence with us, who lives in us, and who will go with us to guide us through this temporary life that we live. Three equals one. Or if you like to think about it in math terms, one times one times one equals one. Holy, holy, holy. Holy three times. So now that we have this knowledge, what does God want us to do with it? How should we respond? Well, I pray that all of us have the reactions that we see played out in our lessons today. First, that we're humbled when we realize our sinful state of being, like Isaiah was, like the crowd listening to Peter was, even like Paul was. That's the first step in repentance. We realize that we're sinful and that God is pure and holy and perfect, and that we can't be near Him. We can't even think about approaching Him in our sinful state. But God the Father loves us, and He doesn't want us to be apart from Him. And so He sent Jesus to cover our sins with His righteousness. He willingly came to this earth that cost Him His earthly life. And then on top of that, when He ascended back into heaven, what did He do? He sent us the third person of the Trinity. He sent us His Holy Spirit as a gift to us. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He opens our hearts so that we can believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand more and more of His Word as we study it. The Holy Spirit gives us words to say to fulfill God's mission for us on this earth. How can we not be grateful to Him and not tell others about the way and the truth and the life that is Jesus? Yes, the three persons of God are to be recognized. They are to be celebrated. They are to be adored. So how should we personally, individually respond? Well, I say, thank you. Thank you, Father, for being merciful and not condemning me for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and giving your life to save all of us for all eternity. I say thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us faith to believe in Jesus and for living with us, for living in us to guide us in all truth. I say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen.